All right, let's look in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we're going to begin reading in verse 42. I want to share a message entitled Christian Fellowship out of Acts chapter 2. And it's a two-part message. We need to be here tonight to get the second half of the message. It's exciting to be able to go through the Word of God and see all that it says in reference to the fellowship that we have together through faith that we have in Christ. I think sometimes we forget that God is so designed and planned for the believer to enjoy this fellowship together as we worship and as we serve Him. So Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42, says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to every man as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking of bread from house to house, and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful, really, to be together this morning in the house of God. We're grateful, Lord, that your grace has been sufficient to save us and to keep us, Lord, and even now, thy grace is sufficient to prepare us for every work that you would have us to fulfill as a believer. I pray, Lord, that you might bind the hands of Satan. I pray, Lord, that you would give us clear thoughts and tender heart today to be able to hear the Word of God and be able to receive it, that it'll make a difference in our life. I pray, Lord, we never would forget the sweet fellowship we have with the eternal God through faith in Christ. But yea, Lord, extends down to the earth here between believers in Christ. And so I pray that you'd bless us this morning. There may be someone here that's not saved. Lord, may they have faith to believe in the saving of their soul as they hear the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So help us to be clear and distinct and direct in preaching the Word. May the Holy Spirit be our teacher and guide. And Lord, may there be a soul saved this morning. I pray there will be believers challenged and convicted and grown in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our desire and our longing, Lord, is to lift up the name of Christ this morning. So help us to do that, and we'll give you praise for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, our text verse is verse 42. So as they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking and bread and in prayers. We know the doctrines that they continued in was the body of beliefs that the apostles would deliver to the believers in the early church. The fellowship was their association or their interaction, if you will, with one another. The breaking of bread would be the communion table. And prayers, of course, would be our time of prayer, their time of prayer, and offering up and speaking to God and interceding for one another in a powerful way. And so they continued in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship. The book of Acts is a great book. It's an exciting book. I remember when I was in Bible college. That's getting to be a long time ago now. But anyway, I remember when I had to take the course on the book of Acts, and they required of us in that one semester to outline the whole book of Acts. They required of us to read the book of Acts 5 times in that semester. And it was amazing. I was taking hermeneutics at the same time I was taking this, and the teacher in hermeneutics, that is memorizing all these scriptures, we had to read Acts 5 times. I was taking the book of Revelation at that time. I had to read the book of Revelation 5 times in that semester. And I thought to myself, these people are going to kill me before I ever graduate out of this school. But I'm glad they required us to do that because it developed in my heart a love for the early church and a love for God's working and building and saving souls through the book of Acts. Acts is a historical book. It records for us what took place in the early church. The apostles had new power, new experiences, things they never experienced, understood before. Now they have that as you go through the book of Acts. It's amazing that in the church, in the book of Acts, Jews and Gentiles alike were coming to faith in Christ. And before that took place, the Jews and the Gentiles were separated one from another. But now Jesus has come. He died on the cross to redeem all of mankind, and now Jews and Gentiles alike are gathering together in fellowship together and worshiping their God. The church is forming and being organized in the book of Acts. And Jesus said in the Gospels, he said, upon this rock, I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I'll guarantee you, the disciples did not understand everything about the church when he made that statement. They certainly did not comprehend on how the church was going to function, how the church was going to be organized, how was it going to fulfill the command of God of the Great Commission. But I'm going to tell you, in the book of Acts, as the church unfolds and the history of the church is established, they come to a place of understanding and forming an organization of the church. Evangelism is filling the believer's heart with such great excitement and enthusiasm because they're seeing multitudes of people getting saved. I'm just saying this, the book of Acts records for us a great dimension of church history that helps us to understand all that God desired to do, began to do, and is continuing to do even now in 2016. But it says right in this chapter, in the second chapter of its history of the church, that the believers were steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Christian fellowship. We know the word Christian means to be Christ-like. And so the fellowship or the association they had literally was based on the likeness of Christ. When you and I get saved, we are to develop the likeness of Christ. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And so if we're going to have Christian fellowship, that means the people who are associating with one another are acting like and developing the character traits of Jesus Christ. Now, word fellowship is an interesting word in the Bible because it means associations or carries with it the idea of a joint participation. So when we talk about fellowship, it's not about just coming and sitting and not connecting with people or not being involved with people. Fellowship is not having a dinner at church, a cover dish dinner. Fellowship is literally coming to a place where we understand we are connected one with another because of the fact that we are developing the likeness of Christ in our life. And because of the newness of life in Christ, it has positioned us as a body of believers that are called out and dedicated unto our God. Christian fellowship. I think many times that people have taken the idea of being a Christian to be the idea of being just, oh, I prayed a prayer, I got saved, and I'm going to heaven, so that's what Christian fellowship is all about. That's not what the Christian life is. The Christian life is more than praying a prayer, saying I'm saved, and I'm going to heaven, and I don't do anything else in living my Christian life. The Christian life involves getting saved, being baptized in the likeness of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, being committed to and uniting with the body of believers in Christ and living out our life to serve God together. That's what Christian fellowship is. That involves teaching, singing, soul winning, doing ministry through junior church or bus ministry, whatever it may be. It involves all these things of fellowship, dinners and whatever together. Christian fellowship. It means, literally, as we're going to see here in a few moments, that when these believers got saved in the early church, they were committed to Christ and the church and their brothers and sisters in Christ and were removed from every other association. Their fellowship was different. Their identification, their joint participation was in the body of Christ. So there is a need for us to understand this matter of Christian fellowship. Let's think of a few things. Now, there's actually 10 points to the message. We're only doing 5 this morning, so don't get nervous. But tonight we'll be finishing it up. First of all, I see that our fellowship is based upon our call. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. God calls us into this fellowship of a likeness of faith in Christ. In 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so you just don't decide that I'm going to be saved. You just don't decide, okay, well, I'm going to be a part of a church. You are called into that fellowship. God is faithful to call us into the fellowship of Jesus Christ as we have faith in Him. He brings conviction upon us. He brings us to a point of being burdened about our sin. He brings us to a place of understanding the grace of God that saves us and delivers us. And that salvation we experience is God's calling us into the fellowship. We have a requirement here. If you're going to join the church, you have to fill out a membership thing. And you have to testify to the fact that you've been saved, you've been born again, been baptized by immersion, identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Somebody just doesn't walk up here and say, I'm going to be a member of your fellowship. No, you're a member of our fellowship based on the call of God into salvation and your belief in Christ that makes you one with us. So our call is based on what we have in Christ. And there's several things, three things here I want to think about of what we have in Christ. First of all, we have redemption. Now, redemption literally means to be bought out of a slave market of sin. That's what it literally means. Christ redeemed us. He purchased us with His own blood that He shed on Calvary. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 24, it says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So our call is based on what we have in Christ. Either you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb or you have not been redeemed. And literally, Christ died on the cross. He died in your place and in my place. And He shed His blood for the atonement of our sins. And as He shed His blood for the atonement of our sins and met the demands of a holy God, and because of the fact that He shed His blood on Calvary, your faith in trusting in that sacrifice for your soul is what brings you into this calling of God to be a part of the fellowship of believers in the church. And you don't get into this fellowship and by through any other means but through the redemption of God. And I think sometimes we need to remember that. Oftentimes I've seen over the years what people think, well, they're a member of the church because of the fact that their family's always been in church. No, listen, you can be born to a family that's a member of this church. You can grow up into this church. And if you're never saved, you're never a part of this fellowship. You're called into the fellowship, the association or joint participation of this church through the redemption that is experienced in Christ Jesus. And so we are called based on what we have in Christ. And first thing is redemption. But also, there is no condemnation. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We this morning understand that because of God's putting us into this fellowship together, the shedding of the blood of Christ, the offering of Christ on Calvary, has positioned us where our sins are nailed to the cross of Christ. There is no condemnation. I am not going to stand before God and be justified in my works in order to get into heaven. When I stand before God, I'm going to be justified to be accepted into heaven because Jesus hung on the cross and died to deliver me from the bondage of my sin. And so my sin is nailed at the cross, and I will not be condemned when I stand before God because of that sin. However, we understand that we will give an account to God for our life. We understand 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about the loss of rewards when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Paul says in Romans chapter 14 that every one of us are going to give account of our life. He talks about in Ephesians that we will give an account of our life and the things that we've done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. That's in reference to rewards. But as far as redemption and salvation, there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And so that's why I cannot lose my salvation. That's why you cannot lose your salvation. Is because our call is based on the redemption of God. That is the work of Christ in us in setting us free from the bondage of our sins. Well, not only do we have redemption and no condemnation, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 2, We have this matter of sanctification. I've just been interesting over 32 years of being in ministry. How many times I get people upset when I start talking about sanctification? But you ought to go through and study the Bible and see how much it says about sanctification. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. This matter of sanctification we know is a word that deals with holiness. It deals with the concept of being separated from our sin and separated unto our God. It's an interesting thing that he says to the believers at Corinth that they were sanctified and they were called to be saints. And yet Paul has to write two letters to the church to straighten out their mess. I mean, positionally, they were sanctified. Positionally, they were separated unto God. But in a practical sense, they lived wicked, abominable lives. And literally, Paul would have to deal with them about how to get over their fornication, their lawsuits against one another, all these sinful acts that they were committing. And the problem was, is their fellowship was breaking down because they forgot about their call of God in Christ Jesus. He has redeemed them, he has not condemned them, and he has sanctified them unto himself. Now, folks, you need to understand this. As a believer in Christ, that we are sanctified unto God. We are separated from our sin. We are separated from the world. We are separated from our old life, what we're going to see here in a few moments. But that took place because of God's call upon us. And so we live our Christian fellowship based on the call of God upon us, all that we have in Christ Jesus. Not only our call, but our fellowship is based upon our commitment. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 14, our commitment to the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14 says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship, there's that word fellowship again, hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? So when we talk about Christian fellowship, it not only deals with our call that God has placed upon us, but it deals with our commitment. It's very clear. You're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Why? Because there is no fellowship between righteousness and unrighteousness. There is no fellowship. In other words, no joint connection or participating together between light and between darkness. And there is no way you can reconcile the two unto each other. And so he says, your commitment to the Lord is based upon the fact that God has redeemed you, he has not condemned you, he has sanctified you, and so that puts you in a position of not being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now you have to understand that you have to make a decision about the life that you live of being committed unto the Lord. Now, I remember years ago when I first got saved and I was driving tractor and trailer. I went to get parts for my truck, and the place where I had to get parts right across the street from it was a bar. And a friend of mine went with me. I taught him how to drive truck, and he got his own truck, helped him get in business. And so we used to help each other out, and he went with me. He wasn't saved. I tried to lead him to the Lord, and he wouldn't get saved. To this day, if you talk to him, all he says is, well, I know I'm going to hell, and I'm going to have my beer party down there and play poker with my friends. And I tell him real quick, wait a minute, hell's a place of outer darkness. There'll be no partying there. There'll be suffering there. You'll be tormented day and night throughout all eternity. But irregardless, he went with me, and I went to get my parts, and he said, Mike, I'll be across the street. I told him, I said, well, you can go in there if you want, but I'm leaving when I get my parts. So I came out from getting my parts, and he wasn't there at the truck yet, so I said, well, I'll go get him. So I walk in the bar to get him out of the bar. And I tell him, I said, come on. I said, well, we need to get going here. And he was like, why don't you just shoot one game of pool with me? You like shooting pool. You always shot pool. And I said, well, I like enjoying shooting pool. Okay, I'll shoot a game of pool with you. And when I did, he said, "Well, listen, let me buy you a beer." That's what he said to me. I said, "No, you're not going to buy me a beer. I got saved. I'm a child of God. I don't drink alcohol anymore. You know I don't drink alcohol." And I said, "I'll just have a Coke. I'll drink a Coke, and let's shoot one game, and we're out of here." And he said, "What's the matter with you? Can't you drink one beer with me? I thought we were friends." And I learned my lesson right at that point. There is no sense in any child of God trying to appease an unsaved person because of the fact there is no camaraderie or no association that is connected together with light and darkness and righteousness and unrighteousness. And I told him, I said, "I got one thing to say to you. I'm walking out of this place and I am leaving. If you want to walk home, you stay here. If you want to ride home, you come out right now, because I'm not staying in this filthy place." And I never stepped back in another bar. I never allowed myself to be in a situation where an unsaved person could try to dictate and manipulate me to do things that God had delivered me from. Well, and God showed me there needed to be a greater commitment in my life at that point to Him and to His church and fellow believers. What's your commitment this morning? When you talk about Christian fellowship, it requires a commitment to God that removes you from that lifestyle and removes you from those experiences in your life. Why? First of all, because you're a changed person. If any man be in Christ, it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It sickens my heart, because things that believers, when you got saved, back when I got saved, we moved away from those things and we got out of those lifestyles, today are being embraced and encouraged to be a part of in Christianity. I'm going to tell you right now, you need to get the booze out. I don't care whether it's a social drink when you're sitting down with your meal or whatever. There is no place for alcohol consumption in the life of a Christian. There is no place for a saved person to be dating an unsaved person. There is no place for a Christian church to be connected together with people who believe there's multiple ways to go to heaven. I'm just telling you this morning, there needs to be a commitment level that is experienced because of our fellowship one with another, because of what Christ has done. He has changed us. He has made us a new creature. Not only because He changed person, because there's a changed position. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, he says, "Wherefore come out among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." A changed position. My wife and I, when we first got saved, I'll tell you, we used to dance all the time. Every Friday and Saturday night, we were out dancing somewhere. And that was back with the discos and all that stuff. Amen. I know that's hard to believe, but amen. It's hard to believe when I think about it. Burn those old pictures, amen? But anyway, we'd go out dancing all the time. And I remember a friend of mine needed a surgery on his little girl. And they had a benefit dance for him. And I remember my wife and I went there and went to that dance. I'll tell you one thing, I felt like I walked into the devil's den. I walked in that place and I thought, my goodness, I've never felt this way before when I was in some dance. I'll tell you one thing right now, I just felt like the devil was smoothing right up to me right there. My wife and I were there just a short while, and we said, we got to get out of this place. We walked out of there, and we never went back. I'm saying this. There is a changed position when you're a Christian. We don't dance. We don't listen to rock and roll music. We don't go after the worldly things. We live our life separated unto our God. We come out from among the wicked and the heathen, and we live differently. The sad thing is most Christians don't have fellowship because we won't separate. Change our position. Not only changed person, we change position, but our commitment is based on a changed promise. And 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." We live based on the promises of God. God has promised that He would do good to us. God has promised that He would give us eternal life. He has promised that He is going to build a place for us in heaven. He has promised that He would give us strength to overpower the influence of this world. God has promised all these things to us. So our commitment level to God is higher than what it was before we were saved and when we first got saved, because the longer we're saved, the more we understand the promises of God. And I don't know about you, my commitment level is a whole lot higher now than it was 25 years ago. Because I've seen the faithfulness of my God, and I've seen the miraculous things that He has done. I told my mom, I took her out to get something to eat the other day, and we were talking. I told her, I said, I'm going to tell you right now, the problem is people today have not experienced God. That's the problem. I'm going to tell you something. I know who God is. I've seen God feed me miraculously. I've seen God put gas in my car. Sometimes when I say that, people look at me all goofy. Some people think I'm a charismatic sometimes. I start talking about what I've seen God do. I've seen God do miraculous things. I remember paying off a buddy of mine's school bill, and I didn't have any money to be able to pay off my school bill, but God laid it on my heart to pay his school bill off so he could take his final exams. Of course, I didn't know I was going to take my final exams, and I gave him that. I paid that, never told him. To this day, he doesn't know I paid his school bill. I remember seeing him walking, running down the hallway. I can see him right now running down the hallway. Mike, you won't believe somebody paid my school bill off. I can take my final exams. Hallelujah, God has been so good. I've been praying. I thought, praise God. And I said, let's thank the Lord. And we got on our knees there and prayed together, rejoiced in the goodness of God. And I got up and I thought, God, remember me. It was my money that paid for that. And I got to take my exams. And I'll tell you, the day before it came to final exams, I'd been praying, and all of a sudden I got a note from the office that said my school bill was paid off. And I'm going to tell you, and I never told one living soul, not one. I'm not talking about going around and spreading around over the internet, please pray for me because I need X, Y, and Z. I'm talking about, you don't say a thing to a living soul, and you get alone with God. And you ask God to do something, and God doesn't come through, you're not going to make it. And I'm going to tell you, I know my God. He's changed promises and fulfilled things in my life that I'm going to tell you that are miraculous. Don't you deny my God. I'll tell you that right now. You say, well, I don't know that type of God. You need to put yourself in a position where you can come to know His promises. This Christian fellowship. We're connected one with another because of the commitment that we have to our God, because of what He has called us to be. Number three, we notice our compassion. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 in verse 4. Pray us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. You know what Paul was saying? The churches at Macedonia literally came to him and begged him to receive an offering. Wouldn't it be great to be in church? And as you're in church, all of a sudden people just shouting, come on, let's take an offering. We need to take an offering. Come on, preacher, get the buckets down here. We need to take an offering. You're all looking at me funny. I guess it wouldn't be that exciting. That's what was going on. The church of Macedonia came to Paul. He entreated him. They begged him, take this offering so you can use it to help those that are in need. Compassion. Notice our compassion is based on a sacrificial service. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2, it says, how that in a great trial of affliction and abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. What was it? They were willing to sacrifice for the service of God. They were willing to take whatever time they had, whatever talents they had, whatever money they had, they were willing to sacrifice it for one reason, their love, their compassion for those who were in need. What are you willing to sacrifice in order to serve God? See, Christian fellowship is more than just coming and being here. It's coming together as a body of believers and saying, what is it that I need to do? What is it that I need to sacrifice so that I might be able to be a help to someone else? Compassion, to be able to sacrifice in the service of God. I had one fellow years ago when I was in Bible college. We ran about 10 buses every Sunday to pick up kids on the bus ministry, and we needed a bus. And the bus had a clutch. The clutch was blown on it. So I told a buddy of mine, I'd been at church in the morning, on Saturday morning, went soul winning for about 5 hours, got something to eat. I went to work at 4 in the afternoon. I told my buddy, I said, listen, I'll get off work about 2 in the morning. I said, I'll meet you at the bus garage about 2:30. I said, so we can put that clutch in that bus. So that thing can run. We need that bus at 7:30 in the morning. And he said, yeah, sure, Mike, I'll meet you there at 2:30 in the morning. So I got over there, he was there, and we pulled that transmission out, pulled that clutch out of that bus, put a new clutch in that bus. And then we took that transmission starter, put it back in. You guys are mechanics, you understand the pilot shaft. Tried to get that thing to go in the clutch and the clutch plates and all that. You think that thing would go in there? It wouldn't go in there. We're hossing on this thing and we're pushing on that for about a half hour, trying to get that thing to line up. It wouldn't line up. And finally I told my buddy, I said, you know what's wrong with us? We got to get God in this shop. Amen. We started this thing. We didn't pray. We need to ask God to help us. And we're laying underneath the bus. We're laying underneath it. Oh, God, we started praying. You started praying. Oh, God, we need to put this transmission together. We were begging God. We were talking to God. And I tell you, we just were praising the Lord for a while in prayer. We got done praying. We grabbed that transmission. And shoo, that baby went right in. We bolted that thing up. And that bus was able to leave at 7:30 in the morning, loaded that bus up with kids and adults to bring them into church to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know about what your thoughts may be, but I was tired. And I'm not saying to brag on something I did, but it took a sacrifice for my buddy. It took a sacrifice for myself. It took a sacrifice of finances that people gave towards the bus ministry so that we could fix that thing. But that bus rolled out at 7:30 in the morning and went and picked up kids that came and heard the gospel and got saved. Our compassion. See, it's one thing to talk about compassion. But it's another thing to do something with compassion. And our joint participation together is that we come together to worship the Lord and celebrate who He is in the likeness of our Savior, Jesus Christ. But we do it together as a body, being willing to have a sacrificial service of God. Notice it was sincere love, 2 Corinthians 8:8. Not that I speak by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others to prove the sincerity of your love. And Paul's just saying this, when you sacrifice in service of others, it's just showing how much you love God and how much you really do love people. But it's also based on a surrendered will. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 11, it says, now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will. Notice the readiness to will. So there may be a performance also out of that which you have. For if there be first a willing mind, is it accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. God's not expecting you to give or do something you do not have or do not have the ability to do, but God is expecting us to be committed to the point, or having compassion to the point to where there is a readiness of mind, a readiness to surrender our will, so that whatever needs to be done in our fellowship, the needs are met within the body of Christ. So there's our call, our commitment, our compassion. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9 is our comradeship. In other words, we are in this thing together. We're not in this thing by ourselves. Oftentimes I think people in the church are your enemies. The person sitting next to you in church is not your enemy. The person sitting on the other side of the church is not your enemy. He says this in Galatians chapter 2 in verse 9. He says that when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go into unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. So notice this comradeship is based on grace. He said, when they saw the grace that was given to me. You know, grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. You know, and somebody may not deserve your love, but that's what grace is. Somebody may not deserve your forgiveness, but that's what grace is. And when we talk about being one, being brothers, a mighty body, if you will, a part of the family of God, that takes grace for us to interact with each other properly. So it's based on grace. It's extended in service. Notice in verse 9, it says that grace that was given to us, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen. Extended service. Once we know the grace of God that binds us together and holds us together, then it's very easy to take that grace and extend it to an opportunity to serve or help someone else. And notice that it was offered to all. In verse 11 of Galatians 2, Paul talks about when he had to rebuke Peter, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Now let me say this. Notice he talked to Peter to his face. He didn't talk to him about it behind his back. And when there's a problem that needs to be corrected or need to be addressed, you talk to the person to their face. You don't talk behind their back. And it says in verse 12, he says, for before that certain came from James that he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew himself and separated himself, fearing them which were the circumcision. And what happened here? Oh, James didn't have any problem with fellowshipping with Jews and Gentiles alike until the Jews showed up. And when the Jews showed up, he wouldn't eat with the Gentiles. What's the problem here? The comradeship, the partnership, if you will, our fellowship that we have together is based on God's grace that extends us to service, but it includes everybody. There's nobody that's excluded. And so we need to be one in our fellowship together. Well, the last thought is our conscience. In Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3 in verse 9, Paul says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So our conscience is based on God's kingdom. They often talk about it having a biblical worldview versus a secular worldview or a worldly worldview. We're going to have a biblical worldview. Why? Because there is an awareness of the kingdom of God. And he says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of this mystery. People can't understand what the church is. People can't comprehend. How can you get all these people from all these different backgrounds with all these social economic differences and bring them together and they can be one in the church and to become a mighty force winning people to Christ and impacting the world? People don't understand it. It's a mystery to them. But wait a minute. There is an awareness that you and I have that needs to be communicated to this world that is lost and on its way to hell. They need to know that, yes, this world is going to fall apart. Listen, the devil is going to reign. There is going to be a one world government. Yeah, things are going to get real bad around here. But wait a minute. We know something beyond what the world is going to be and what the world is becoming. We know that Jesus Christ is coming again. So there's awareness. There's advancement. In verse 10 of Ephesians 3, it says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. That's an advancement. We're to be marching ahead. We're to be moving on. We're to be communicating the mystery of God. We're not to be sitting still. A church that is stagnant and sitting still is a church that is dying. A Christian life that is stagnant and sitting still is a life that is dying. We have to be advancing ahead and moving ahead. There's nothing in this Bible that talks about retreating. It always, well, I think we all the time talk about couples retreat. We need to just change that. It shouldn't be a couples retreat because we don't retreat from anything. Amen? We're to press on. You look at the armor of God given in Ephesians chapter 6. Every one of those pieces of armor are for the front of the body. Because of the fact that God is not designed for the Christian to run and hide. God's designed for the Christian to advance ahead. Our conscience is not seared by the world. Our conscience is aware of the kingdom of God. Needs to move ahead. We can't stand still. But then there's the anticipating. In Ephesians 3:11, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. anticipating. Paul would write in Titus, we're looking for that glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm anticipating Jesus Christ coming. Years ago, I used to preach on Jesus coming again, and I tell you, it's more real to me today than it was years ago. I've preached in the past about revival. I've preached in the past about souls being saved. I've preached in the past about ministries growing and maturing and being able to do great things. I believe with all my heart, I'm anticipating a move of God. I'm believing that God's going to do something miraculous. I am believing that God is going to fulfill His promises to me and to His church. And when He said the gates of hell should not prevail against it, that's exactly what I believe. I don't believe that we're going to end up being defeated and trodden down and destroyed. I believe that we're going to lead a mighty movement of victory in the name of Jesus Christ. I believe God. I'm expecting God to do something. If we'll just pray and have faith and be committed and have a conscience that's pure for Him and enjoy our Christian fellowship together. There shouldn't be anything else that's more important or more enjoyable to you than your fellowship with other believers. My wife and I, in 1984, went out and started a church. When we went out to start the church, we were out there by ourselves. And I'll tell you one thing right now, I learned in a real way the preciousness of having Christian fellowship. You go out soul winning for 5-6 hours a day. Nobody talks to you. And the ones that do talk to you, slam the door in your face or throw your tracks at you. You go home, you're like, man, what in the world am I doing? You go out soul winning for weeks on end and have a church service, and the first church service, you have all these people show up, and the next Sunday you have nobody show up. Old devil comes along and says, boy, that's how good a preacher you are. Nobody wants anything to do with you. Then you go out and do some visits and you talk to somebody, and all they do is sit there and yell and holler at you and rip you up one side and down the other side. You go home and you lick your wounds and say, what in the world is this all about? And I'm going to tell you something. We learned in a real way the preciousness of Christian fellowship, and there is something wrong. There is something wrong in 2016 where Christians do not enjoy one another's company and one another's fellowship together. When Christians don't enjoy being connected and enjoying the opportunities to serve God within the body of Christ, there's something wrong. And I can tell you what's wrong. You don't understand the power of fellowship one with another. And so, our text verse in verse 42, it says, and they continued steadfastly. In other words, you couldn't move them away from it. You couldn't stop them from doing it. They continued steadfastly in apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Saints of God, let me encourage you this morning that we have a powerful, I don't want to say a tool, but a powerful emotional connection that brings us to a place of strength and honor and power, and it's in Christian fellowship. You need Christian fellowship. I need Christian fellowship. And that's just more, that's more than just coming to church. That's coming to church and say, okay, how can I be used of God? That's coming to church and being here every time there's an opportunity to gather together. I have heard people say, well, I don't think, why do we have to be in church on Sunday night? I mean, the early church in the book of Acts didn't meet on Sunday night. Well, they met every day. So we'll have church tomorrow morning. You need to be here tomorrow morning. We'll have it Tuesday morning. You need to be here Tuesday morning. If you say, well, I want to be a scriptural church. Well, that's what they did in the book of Acts. It's just amazing to me the statements that are made by Christians that have no biblical or scriptural foundation whatsoever. And all it seems like many times is just a justification for being dissatisfied with the fellowship that God gives us. We're Christ-like. And we are connected together an association or body or family of God. I was talking to someone the other day and I said something to him about that. I said, You do understand, because they were complaining about something. I said, do you understand? You talk about my family. You talk about the church. You're talking about my family. When I was growing up, boy, you better hadn't talked about my brother or my sister. I'd fight with them until the tooth and nail, amen. It's okay. But nobody else did talk about my brother or sister or my mom or dad. But you understand, we're a part of the family of God. And yet we'll allow somebody to rip the church apart. I remember when I first came here 21 years ago. I was visiting people who had left the church and everything, and different ones, and I remember going over to their house, and they started ripping and railing on the church. And I rebuked them. I did that for you. I rebuked them. I said, no. You're not going to talk about the church. You're not going to talk about brothers and sisters in Christ. I can see right now what you're saying is showing me the spirit of bitterness in you, and you need to get right with God. You're the one that's not right with God. And that's the way we need to approach things. We're family. We're the body of Christ. We're the association of joined together to participate one with another to get other people saved and help one another to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a powerful, powerful relationship that God has given us. Don't you allow anybody to get you to the place of selling the church short, of making you think you don't need the church, or you don't need to be involved. Because I'm going to tell you something. You know the person that's losing? You are. You're the one that loses out. Not them. You're the one that loses out. Because there is nothing greater than being a servant to help someone else. I found this over the years. I'm kind of getting off track here. I found this over the years. When I start griping and complaining, you know, it's hard to believe that I would gripe and complain. Amen. When I start griping and complaining, I find the easiest way to get out of that funk is to go out and help somebody. Go out soul winning, tell somebody how to be saved. You see them bow their heads and get saved, nothing else matters. It makes a difference. And so many times what we allow ourselves to be drawn into this self-absorbed type of mentality. And we think everything's so wicked and everything's so bad. And folks, it's not. We're family. We're all part of the family of God. So let's enjoy the Christian fellowship together. You might need to get signed up for Awana. You might need to get into the choir. There's some of you out there can really sing good. I don't know why you're not in the choir. You need to get involved in soul winning. You need to help out in nursery, whatever it may be. You say, I just don't have time to do that. No, you don't understand what you're missing out on. Because God has so designed us to be able to enjoy life through the concept of being like His Son as we connect one with another. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we love You this morning, and I don't say that lightly. You are my Heavenly Father. And God, Your thoughts towards me and towards us, Lord, as a church, are good. Every gift we receive comes down, that's a good gift, comes down from heaven from You. And God, You have so designed the church to be really a safe haven, place of ministry, where we can minister one towards another, and yea, reach out to a world that is lost because of the fellowship that we have together. The world needs to see our thought process, our relationships are different. And they're because of the fact we want to function like Christ. I pray this morning, if there's someone here not saved, will You touch them, Lord? Bring them to the cross. As we give an opportunity for them to come, may they come. We'll be able to pray with them and help them to believe on Christ to the saving of their soul. I pray for every believer this morning. May we not take this thought process of fellowship, Christian fellowship, lightly, but may we never forget how powerful a life is when we enjoy that fellowship together. Bless in this invitation, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's